Psalm 136, starting at verse 1. Give thanks to Yahweh, the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness endures forever. The moon and stars rule by night, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who struck the Egyptians through their firstborn, for his loving kindness endures forever. Then brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his loving kindness endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness endures forever. But he overthrew the Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who struck great kings, for his loving kindness endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his loving kindness endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, for his loving kindness endures forever. Even an inheritance to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness endures forever. And has snatched us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness endures forever. Well, I trust many of you have come from at least one day of very full bellies, right? At least one day. And again, praise the Lord for the abundance that we have. Praise the Lord for the freedom we have to meet, for the heats that we have in our homes and so on. Praise the Lord for the natural food that we have that fills us up. But I wondered as I started thinking about the sermon today, have your hearts been filled? Have your hearts been filled with thankfulness? Like that song we sung, that's one of my favorites in that black hymnal. Are your hearts filled with thankfulness? Do they sing out like we sung, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. And great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is your faithfulness, morning by morning. You're faithful. I trust if you're here and you know Jesus today, you can say that you are filled with that thankfulness, and hopefully you can say your bellies as well. Hopefully we'll fill them again today afterwards. I love Thanksgiving. Even though I wasn't able to spend it this year with my natural family, I had the privilege of spending it with some of my spiritual family. It was a great, special time. One of the things that we did at the Thanksgiving table was we took a sheet of paper that had the letters A to Z on them, and there was a spot, and we just filled out from A to Z all the things that we could think of that we were thankful for that began with that letter. It was a neat time, and it's amazing after that we shared, and it's just amazing, kind of like the things like, oh yeah, I should have put that on my sheet, right? And then as other people are talking, as you keep going, oh, this other thing comes to mind, why didn't I put that down? And just all these things that we have to be thankful for, like even things like I don't normally thank God for. Like, do you ever thank God for the clothes that you own, for the clothes that you wear? Like, just little things. We can thank God for every good gift. Well, this morning we're going to take an aside from Romans and look at this psalm that is just filled with thankfulness to the Lord. And it's not a psalm that's 26 letters. The Hebrew doesn't even have that many letters. It's not from A to Z, but it is a psalm of 26 verses, right? It's 26 verses. And this is one of those psalms that we don't know a whole lot of background about. just from its contents here. It gives us no author. It doesn't give us an audience. It doesn't give us an occasion. You know, many of the Psalms, they have a heading or something like that, and it tells you all those things. We don't know that with this Psalm. But we do know from other Jewish writings that this Psalm was sung, of all things, after the Passover feast. It was sung after the Passover feast. So the Jews, they would get together in remembrance of God and do the Passover. There was a lot of eating, and then they would sing this song. And so I think it's fitting that we look at this song after Thanksgiving and thank God as we close out our Thanksgiving week. And I think it's also fitting as we think about this psalm that we're going to be celebrating the Passover lamb, right, today in communion, Jesus Christ. So we have a lot to be thankful for. The thing that probably stands out to most of you in this psalm is that repeated phrase, right? Like, it's 26 verses and half of it is one phrase. It's at the end of every single verse. My version, as I was reading, it says, "For his loving kindness endures forever." 26 times, his loving kindness endures forever. And you know, some might say, "Boy, Pastor, I think this psalm endures forever," right? Like, it's kind of felt that way, even just reading it out loud here to you guys. It's just going on with this. Loving kindness endures forever. But that phrase, loved ones, it is vitally important. It's an important truth that God wants to get across to us, and we don't want to miss it. Like, everything in this psalm that God's people can be thankful for is not rooted in their own situations, in their own hands, in their own defeats, or even their own victories, but it's rooted in the loving kindness of God. It's rooted in the Lord, in His loving kindness. And we see that this psalm is a psalm of thanks, right? It begins and it ends with giving thanks to God, to Yahweh, to God. And if you look more closely there, maybe you have this marked out, maybe you have like a little bold or something for paragraphs, but you can see that there are several "to hims" that begin several verses. "To him, to him, to him," in most of your translations. You can see it like in verse 4, in verse 10, 13, 16, 17. And then we get to verses 23 and 25, and then it's not "to him," but it's just "who." And so the thought of all of that is give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him who, like that thought of giving thanks just carries on through this whole psalm. That's what this whole psalm is about, giving thanks. And so we're not going to have 26 points, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at those "to hims," some of them, and the "whos," and that's going to kind of guide us. And we're going to have 4 overall reasons and 8 more sub-reasons why we as Christians can be thankful because of what God has done. And it's all rooted in His unending, faithful love. So let's go ahead and begin. First, the first category is this. We can give thanks for who the Lord is in His unending, faithful love. So verses 1 to 3 again. Give thanks to Yahweh, the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness endures forever. And give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness endures forever. So it begins again, give thanks, give thanks. And these first 3 verses are all thanking God for who He is. And we only see there's a couple of things the psalmist mentions, a couple of God's perfections or His attributes, whichever you call them. But certainly these are core truths about God that we can be thankful for. It's always right, loved ones. We've talked about this when we went through the Psalms, but it's always right when we pray to God to lead that prayer with, "God, thank you for who you are," because that roots us in His truth, in His unchanging character. And so the psalmist starts out by thanking God for who He is. So a couple things from that. Letter A, give thanks that He is good. Give thanks that He is good. We've been learning very vividly in Romans, that there is none good, right? There is none good, not one. Not when it comes to mankind. And one of the first results, I'll put it on the screen, that we find of this, is that those who suppress the truth, they fail to glorify God and give Him what? Thanks. They fail at that. They don't give God thanks. And so their minds become futile, their hearts become darkened, they're holding back God's truth, and that holds them back from being thankful, truly thankful. it leads to an unthankful heart. And so it is good as we begin to thank God or pray to God to give Him thanks for His goodness. And God is so good, loved ones. He is so good. Remember that every time you pray to your Lord, He's good. You're good, Lord. Even if your circumstances right now aren't so good, if they're even bad, you might say, God is still good. And He says, He has got that promise in Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He's good. Charles Spurgeon said this of God's goodness. He says, quote, God is the source of good. He is the good of all good. He's the sustainer of good. And He's the perfecter of good. And He's the rewarder of good, end quote. He's good. He's good. He's right. God is good, and everything that is good comes from Him. James, right? Every good gift comes from the Father of lights. David writes in Psalm 34:8. He says, oh, taste and see, Israel. Taste and see that your God is good. He's good. Give thanks because God is good. That's letter A. Letter B, give thanks that He alone is sovereign over all. Give thanks that He alone is sovereign over all. It says that He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And both of these are descriptive phrases just emphasizing God's sovereignty. And listen, when you go to God in prayer, loved ones, when you go to praise Him, to thank Him, you can thank Him because He hears and He answers and He is able. You're not just talking to a brick wall. You're not just singing into the wind, right? That's not the case with other so-called gods. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open to Psalm 136, why don't you peek up there to Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. You can see about these other so-called gods. You can see how they're described there. They're the work of man's hands, with mouths that can't talk, with eyes that can't see, with ears that can't hear, without so much as a breath that comes from their carved-out mouths. And it says, those who make them, who trust in them, will be like them. Scripture is consistent. What do we find in Romans chapter 1? Those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, eventually what happens? They come to worship anything but God. They give themselves over to idolatry of every kind. They're worshiping idols. And so Scripture says there, they become fools. They claim to be wise, but they become fools and worship these idols that are dead and worthless. And they think, these idols might hear. They pretend to hear. They pretend to please us. They pretend to satisfy. Maybe they pretend for a time and it works, but that's the end of all of it. It's just pretend. And so it's worthless, like Paul says. Can you all say with me, that's not our God? That's not my God. He's the God of gods, it says. He's living. He's active. He's supremely supreme over those dead idols. He hears, He sees, He speaks, He answers. He's the God of gods. And it says He's the Lord of lords. What's that mean? It means He's sovereign over all human authority. All of it. He sets up rulers and He tears them down. And so He is the Lord of the Pharaoh that we read about. He is the Lord of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus. He's the Lord over all the King Herods that we read about in the New Testament. He is the Lord of all the Caesars, many of them who claim to be gods and told people to worship them. Our Lord of Lords, loved ones, He is the Lord over every president of the United States that has ever lived and still lives. He's the Lord over the terrorists. He's the Lord over the leader of the terrorists. He's the Lord over your persecutors. He's the Lord of your boss. He's the Lord, He's the Lord, He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of Lords. And whether they acknowledge it or not in this life, one day, Scripture says, every knee will bow and they will know Him. Jesus is Lord. By the way, that He is Lord means He can do whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wants. So if we turn back to Psalm 115, you can see the idol stuff there again. But it starts out, our God is in the heaven and He does whatever He pleases. And that ties into so many of His other attributes. We could talk about like the three omnis, right? He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. He's the Lord of Lords. And so we thank God that not only is He good, but He is sovereign. He is sovereign. If you think about it for a minute, if he were just good, what would that be? If there is no sovereign, if he is good but not sovereign, how good could he really be? How could he work anything together for good if he had no sovereign power to do so? And if he were sovereign but not good, that would be terrifying. That would be terrifying. We see that played out with the so-called little lords, the rulers of this earth in our history. We can think of the big ones like Stalin or Hitler, and they did plenty of terrifying things in their power. And yet those ruling powers pales to nothingness in comparison to the Lord of Lords. But the Lord is both good and he's sovereign, both. And so we can come to the throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, expectantly. We can come to that throne boldly, and we give thanks that he is both sovereign and good, that who he is, those things, it's all rooted in his unending faithful love. Now, I'm saying unending faithful love for our points here. As I mentioned already, as you see, all the verses, they end with this same phrase. My translation again has, "For his loving kindness endures forever." Your translation might be a little different. For the word loving kindness, you might have mercy, you might have steadfast love, you might have faithfulness. I think the NIV just simply has their love. But that's that Hebrew word. So we've talked about this in Ruth, for example, also when we went through the Psalms a little bit. But it's the word hesed. It's the word hesed. If I said it for real, it'd be that like mad cat sound in the back of my throat, right? Like hesed. But I'm just going to say hesed here. And many of you probably already know then that that has a depth of meaning to it, like nothing that we have in English. We don't have something like that in English. Our translations, they do the best, but none of them fully captured. It's just good to read them all at the same time when you see that word, but that's just a lot of work, I know. But God's hesed, it is all of that. It's mercy, it's love, it's kindness, it's faithfulness. It's often grace given to those who don't deserve it. It's all of those things. But this word especially has a particular meaning to the covenant relationship that God has with his people. And so the word faithful kind of stands out to my mind. That seems appropriate to describe God's covenant faithfulness, his relationship, because God is faithful, faithful, faithful to his covenant, and he faithfully acts on it. And then probably love for me is about as close, I think, as we can get in English to capture some of the rest, because love kind of can mean several things at the same time. If you love somebody, you show mercy, you show faithfulness, you show kindness, you show them grace even when they maybe mess up, right? So maybe that captures a little bit of it. So for us, for our purposes today, I put faithful love. That's just one option. And it says it's an unending faithful love. My translation says endures forever. That translates just one word of the Hebrew. And that word, it means forever, or it means everlasting, or it means perpetual. And so here I put unending. God's hesed is unending, unfailing, ever faithful covenant love. Give thanks for who he is, and that all of that is rooted in this unending faithful love of his. So that's number one. Number two on your sheets: give thanks for what the Lord has done in his unending faithful love. Give thanks for what the Lord has done. And I think when we give thanks for who God is, our minds automatically go there. We turn to remembering, well, why do I know that's true about him? Because I know what he has done in my life, and what I read about what he's done in others' lives and hear about in others' lives. And that's the meat of this psalm, really. That goes from verse 4 to verse 22. So that's a lot of the psalm, but we're going to break them down into four areas of thankfulness here for us. So first is letter A on your sheets, and it's this: give thanks for his great wonders in creation. Give thanks for his great wonders in creation. So verses 4 to 9, to him alone who does great wonders, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness endures forever. So back to verse 4, he does great wonders, it says. This word, just the word for wonders, that is two words there, but the word for wonders alone speaks of extraordinary deeds. It speaks of miracles that evoke awe in people and mankind. And these here are great wonders, and it's great wonders of God and His creation. What He did in creation was full of great wonders, the psalmist is saying. Creation wasn't something where God just began some kind of process and it eventually evolved into what it is now. And I know too many well-meaning Christians who think wrongly that way. And I think that takes all the wonder out of it. No, God, it says, He Himself made the very heavens with skill, like a skilled worker in His or her craft. He Himself spread out the earth, so to speak, above the waters, like a metal worker hammering down gold into a plate. He Himself made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars by night. And so there's no hour of the day or night in which He does not sovereignly rule. Creation is full of great wonders. And when He finished these great wonders in 6 days, He looked down and He saw that it was very what? Very good. Very good. And of course it was. Why? Because God is good, and everything that good comes from God. But then what happened? Man sinned, and it was no longer good. And what does that tell us? The first thing it tells me is the world didn't evolve, it devolved. Thorns came, pain came, natural disasters eventually came. And we could just fill in the blank. I would kind of be snarky, but I'd say mosquitoes came then, and very cold weather came then. But anyway, don't quote me on that. But it was no longer very good. And ultimately, death came, right? Death came through sin. Yet creation still points to God. It still points to God. That's what we've learned in Romans 1. There are still wonders from all the way down to the microscopic level, all the way up to the telescopic level. There are great wonders that we can see in creation that scream out to us, there has to be a creator. There has to be. But again, as we discovered in Romans 1, those who suppress the truth, the ungodly, the unrighteous, they ignore His eternal power and divine nature revealed in creation. They hold back any thought of God being the creator. And so the wonder is gone, and the truth of God is exchanged for a lie, and the creature is worshipped rather than the creator, right? That's what we've seen. That's a thankless heart, loved ones. That's a thankless heart. Notice here in these verses that we aren't called to thank the heavens themselves, right? We're not called to thank the stars, the sun, or the moon. We don't make sun gods or moon gods, as some do. No, there is only one God. He's the God of gods. But as Christians, we should be the very first ones to see the wonders in creation. I love that there's ministries that just point us to those things. Point us to God. And so we can thank Him for it. Thank God for His wonders in creation. That's letter A. Letter B, give thanks for His deliverance and guidance through the good and the bad. Give thanks for His deliverance and guidance through the good and bad. Verses 10 to 16, to Him who struck the Egyptians through their firstborn, for His loving kindness endures forever, then brought Israel out from the midst, for His loving kindness endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His loving kindness endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness endures forever. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness endures forever. The psalmist here calls the congregation to remember some of the highlights of God's work in their history, starting with the deliverance of Israel from the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And that makes sense then that this is celebrated at the end of Passover, right? They were to remember how He delivered them from death and from the hands of the Pharaoh at the 10th plague. How He divided the Red Sea, literally just cut a path through the water for them to walk through on dry land. And then how he led them safely to the wilderness, and there was no enemies left to pursue them because he shut the path of that Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies, it says they were overthrown. Literally, that means they were shaken off. So it's like he shook them off like a little bug on his shoulders. He's the Lord of Lords. This Lord of Lords then led Israel through the wilderness. And remember that, a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. He provided fresh water from bitter water. He provided water from rocks. He provided food from heaven. And that's not to say this was an easy journey. We've talked about this too. Like they did get hungry. They did suffer some from thirst. They did get tired. But only if they remembered in those times that while they're tired and their bellies are not empty right now, I'm being led by the very same God who parted that Red Sea, and led us here, and does these great wonders with the cloud and the fire guiding us. If only they had remembered. So often, instead of remembering and giving thanks, what did they do? They complained, right? They complained. Again and again, we see they complained. Complaining, loved ones, what is that? That is the polar opposite of being thankful. The very opposite of being thankful, of giving thanks. And yes, we find out God was testing them at some of those points, and it wasn't easy, and they often failed. But you know what? Even when they failed again and again and again, God still showed up with his unending, faithful love. Again and again, for 40 years, he faithfully loved them as he waited to fulfill his promise to that next generation. Who's going to live in a desert for 40 years without the help of God in this strange desert place? We can probably visualize a map in our minds, the desert and the sea and all the mountainous ranges there. And so we need to think about this for our own lives. Our Lord may sometimes allow tests into your life, right? In my life. But these tests are not meant to break us. They're meant to strengthen faith. They're meant to draw us close to him, to depend on him more. But if in those times we complain, we're going to get just as stuck as they were. We're going to get stuck. And so how we need to remember God's past faithfulness, even in the bad. And also in the good, right? Even in the good, because it's in the times of good that we can become complacent. We can cultivate thanks by remembering his faithfulness, just as the psalmist calls us to do here. Remember his faithful deliverance and leading in your own past, personal leadings. And then remember his faithful leading and deliverance just by what the psalmist is calling them to do. Open up your scriptures and see how he has led his people and how he is faithful every time. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we know these verses, but they remind us that we have a great crowd of witnesses that we can go to and read about to keep us from sin so that we can run the race with endurance set before us and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. Give thanks for his deliverance and guidance. That's letter B. Letter C is this. Give thanks for his patient mercy and perfect justice towards enemies. All right, here we go. Verse 17, to him who struck great kings, for his loving kindness endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his loving kindness endures forever, Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness endures forever. In this psalm, we read things like that, and it's like, well, how does that relate to God's unending faithful love? He struck down the firstborn of the Egyptians. He drowned at least some of Pharaoh and his army, some combination. He struck down and killed mighty kings. Two of them are named here specifically. And each time it says, his loving kindness endures forever. And so first of all to that, we need to remember that his unending faithful love is a covenant love to his people, right? It's to his people. God delivers his covenant people from enemies because of his covenant love. That's the emphasis here. So what do we do with those who don't know that love? and even perish. And for that, we remember the point here, God's patient mercy and perfect justice. See, if we think about it, before there was ever that 10th plague, how many were there before it? There were 9 more plagues before it. God was patient with Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then we read that God also hardened his heart more. He hardened the already hardened heart. And then even after the plague, Pharaoh, he didn't have to pursue Israel, right? He let him go, but he pursued him. And so God's wrath fell on them. In fact, we're going to get to this in Romans 9, Lord willing, but Romans 9, 22 tells us about this time with Pharaoh. This is kind of a conclusion after it speaks to Pharaoh, but it says, "What if God, waiting to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, having been prepared for destruction?" And I think what's at least obvious about that verse, we don't have time to get into it all right now, but what's at least obvious is that even in God's wrath, he endures patiently. He endures patiently. There's mercy present. Even when he knows the people aren't going to respond to it, he patiently endures. One of the kings mentioned here is the king of the Amorites. The king of the Amorites. Anyone here know how much time God gave the Amorites to repent? How long his mercy extended? Here, look at this, and it's three verses to read, but Genesis 15, 13 to 16. Over 400 years, Abram's people would suffer. And then after that, on the fourth generation, they'll be able to return, for then the iniquity of the Amorite will be complete. But right now it's not, he says. So over 400 years, 4 generations, for the iniquity of the Amorites to be complete. He endured with much patience vessels of wrath. We thank God for his patient mercy and perfect justice to enemies. Romans 5:10, it reminds us that yes, we, you and I, too, were once enemies. While we were that, God reconciled us. God is patient, as we've seen in 2 Peter, not willing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So praise God for his patient mercy, his perfect justice, even towards enemies, and then his deliverance from them. So that's letter C. Here's letter D. Give thanks for his promises faithfully fulfilled. Give thanks for his promises faithfully fulfilled. Verses 21 and 22. And gave their land as an inheritance, for his loving kindness endures forever. Even an inheritance to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness endures forever. Because of their sin, we know it took them 40 years, right? 40 years to see this promise. But the unending, faithful love of God prevailed, and he leads his people into the promised land. They received their promised inheritance. And these people went from being poor Egyptian slaves to the ruling power of a lot of land, territory. And notice there, it's to Israel, his servant. It was their inheritance, but it wasn't their land, right? Never their land. It's God's land. They were his servants of the one whose land it was. Psalm 24, 1 and just one example. The whole earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And so God gave it to them as his servants, as his stewards. And it certainly wasn't because of what they had done, right? Not by their efforts, not by their victories in battle, but because God led them through those victories and to the promised land. It's because of what God had done. It was because of God's his faithful, unending covenant love. So we might ask, what promises has God fulfilled in my life? Can I look back and can I see some? I think if you've known Jesus for very long, you probably can. You should be able to. And are you looking forward, as Colossians 1:2 tells us, that future promised inheritance? I'm reminded of that here, that place in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Give thanks for his promises faithfully fulfilled. He shows again and again he's faithful. And he's promised us an inheritance because we have seen him, his faithfulness in the past. We can trust that there is an inheritance for us in the future. It stands. It's secured for all that know him. Give thanks to what God has done in his unending faithful love. That's number 2. Number 3 on your sheets. Give thanks for what the Lord continues to do. What he continues to do in his unending faithful love. Two things we're going to see here, and we're going to get straight to them. So letter A on your sheets, give thanks that he remembers the lowly and the helpless. Give thanks that he remembers the lowly and the helpless. Verse 23 and 24. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness endures forever, and has snatched us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness endures forever. Now here we can't be 100% certain, but there are some clues in the Hebrew language specifically that lead most commentators, I think they're right, to take this to be more of a recent remembrance of their current state. Perhaps it refers to the Babylonian captivity. It kind of naturally reads that way to me as I think about the order of things, because all of a sudden we go from that promised inheritance to what? To being lowly and in the hands of adversaries. And that's what we find happens in Israel's history. Because of their unrepentant sin, they lost the promised land. They never fully captured it. That's still a promise yet to be fully fulfilled. But they became a landless nation of people. And they were in captivity. They were in low estate, snatched away by enemies. That seems to make the most sense to me here. But they now give thanks that even in that judgment, God remembered them. Though the nation as a whole had rebelled against him again, God's judgment was not permanent because of his unending, faithful covenant love. And so God worked in the hearts and minds of pagan kings. We read about some of that in Daniel, didn't we? Those who actually captured Israel, and God works in their lives because he is the Lord of lords, the God of gods. And we see that in Daniel. We've seen that phrase, I think. And so God snatched his people out of captivity, and he started leading them back to Judah, to Jerusalem. And now they actually have a nation there again, don't they? It's not all of it, but they have a nation in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital. He remembered them when they were at their lowest in the hands of their enemies. Loved one, you can be sure that if you are in a low point of your life, even if all others have forgotten you, even if it's because of your own sin, your own bad choices, your God doesn't forget. He does not forget. His love is faithful, and it's unending. Romans tells us this, Romans 5:6, while we were helpless in our sin, while we were enslaved by the enemy, Christ died for the ungodly. And how much more will God remember you in your helpless state if you are already his child? Give thanks that he remembers the lowly and helpless. That's letter A. Letter B. Give thanks that he continues to provide and sustain all creation. Verse 25. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness endures forever. And so we find that he now, presently, gives food to all flesh, right? So we're kind of going into the now, and that seems to connect with what we just said. So I think that's another reason for thinking this is all the now. But this is God's common grace. We talked about this last week. It's common grace. It's the sun rising on the good and the evil, the rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous. That phrase, all flesh, it was kind of interesting, fun to read this week. But in Genesis 9:15 to 17, this is right after the flood, God establishes a covenant between himself and between all flesh. Same phrase. And he promises never to use a flood again to destroy all flesh. And it just reminds us, kind of along with what the psalmist says here, that as long as this earth is still here, God continues to provide and sustain all creation, and we can give thanks for all of that because of who he is. Give thanks for what the Lord continues to do in his unending faithful love. That's number three. Number four is simply this. I think you could fill in this blank on your own. Give thanks for the God in heaven whose faithful love endures forever. That's a good close, right? That's a good close. And that's basically verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven for his loving kindness endures forever. And so how, loved ones, could we not give thanks after going through all of this? How could we not give thanks? He still rules from the heaven, it says. And so he is the transcendent God of gods, Lord of lords. And yet, as we've seen, he's intimately involved with every detail of creation. And he's especially involved with the lives of his people, with his covenant keeping, ever faithful love that endures forever. And we just say to that, hallelujah. In fact, this psalm was called the great Hallel for another reason that I didn't get into, but hallelujah. We're going to move into a little bit of thought with communion here as we begin to close. But as we celebrate communion, we also give thanks, don't we? It's a time that we give thanks. Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks. He said, you do the same. And we give thanks because we remember God's greatest act of love. His greatest act of love. Today, we are under a new covenant. And that is a covenant through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, Hebrews 2:9 tells us he was made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus, who because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so Jesus became the lowly, didn't he? To save the lowly, to save the helpless, to save those who were ensnared by the enemy. That was all of us before knowing him. He came to save the enemy, those who were his enemies. In his lowly estate, he tasted death for everyone, it says there. And yet now, even now, he is crowned in glory and honor, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, continually interceding for his people because of his love, his covenant love. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, as we said. He lived a perfect life that no other living person could ever do, because none are good. And yet he was rejected by the many, mocked, falsely accused, arrested, humiliated, beaten, spit upon, scourged, and ultimately suffered death on the cross. And we know as we read Scripture that he did all this willingly, knowingly, and fully in control. And he did it so that we who are sinners might live. He took your place, he took my place, for my sin, for your sin on the cross, if you know him today. And then he rose from the grave, right? Hallelujah for that. He rose from the grave and he promises eternal life for all those who would believe in him. And he can do it. Maybe some of you were talking about communion specifically, but we got to just say this real quick. If you don't know him, you can know him today. You can know him today. If you believe that he died for your sin on the cross and trust in him, Scripture says you can be reconciled with God forever and know eternal life. You'll be part of that new covenant because of his blood. You can know his unending faithful love that still exists today for his people. And it's not because what you've done. It's not because of who you are, who you've been. It's because of what he has done. Amen. Let's pray.